Our Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having completed a series last week, I'm sort of in a fill-in space. Next week, in theory, we're meant to have a DVD with our bishop speaking to us. When I was speaking to David Hollingsworth during the week, he said the bishop hadn't yet recorded that, so I've got another sermon up my sleeve just in case. And then the week after that, Victoria will be here. We're pulpit swapping. So that'll be a treat for you. And then I'll be back on the last Sunday of the month. And we have a baptism that Sunday, I think. Anyway, I want today to talk about Thomas, who we heard in the second half of that reading. And you probably get that idea with what's on the screen. And we've all heard about Thomas, doubting Thomas. And he's been in trouble for about 2,000 years or so, and probably things won't change for him very much in the next future, at least until Jesus returns. And I feel for him. I mean, he's been kind of dumped on, I think. He's been singled out because he actually had some doubts about the resurrection, and he talked about them and has been labelled ever since. But there's more. Most people know what a doubting Thomas is, even if they've never heard the biblical story. It's just part of our cultural labels. The Bible defines a doubting Thomas, not Bible, the dictionary, that's better, defines a doubting Thomas as a habitually doubtful person. Habitually? Really? We don't know a lot about Thomas. But the only time we see him doubting is in the story, so habitually is a little over the top. And whatever the case, we are still left with someone who appears to have a crack in the wall of the faith through which a little doubt is oozing. Can we really blame him? What he is asked to accept is unbelievable. And keep in mind, he is hearing about the resurrection secondhand. The other disciples had the advantage of seeing Jesus in person. So Thomas, not having seen the risen Jesus, gets to hear his mates, who are really happy about it, but it's just a bit too unreal. And maybe for us who know the end of the story, it seems unreal. The truth is, it's not every day we hear about someone rising from the dead. That's more the pity, but that's just the way it is. Thomas, having heard the news that the disciples saw Jesus alive, is sceptical. I mean, put yourself in Thomas's shoes and say, you've heard the story, you've never heard the story of Jesus' resurrection. And one day, after having attended a funeral, someone comes up to you very excited and says, you'll never guess who I saw in the cafe today. He looks great. You'd never guess that he died last week. Now, I wonder how you'd react to such a thing. I think my first concern would be for the person's emotional state and well-being. My second thought would be that whoever my friend saw must obviously bear striking resemblance to the deceased. And the idea that they would be walking around is so far beyond the realm of possibility that I wouldn't entertain the thought. And I suspect that that's probably true for you as well. And yet we somehow expect Thomas to accept this news in a matter-of-fact way, like it's no surprise at all. Thomas has become the scapegoat for the church, which at times says doubt is wrong. We get the impression that we're not allowed to ask the hard questions without being labelled a cynic or a sceptic or a troublemaker. I remember when I was doing mediation training in Chicago, a good number of years ago now, and there was one of the other trainees was talking, and he said he got kicked out of theological college. I said, well, that was pretty radical. I said, what happened? He said, well, I asked questions. And I said, but isn't that what theological colleges are for, to ask questions, to wrestle with the stuff? And he said, well, apparently not the one I attended. And so he landed up actually going to another one to complete his theological education, as it was. But you get the picture. So since when are questions bad? Since when is it wrong to admit that we don't understand everything? Since when is it wrong to ask God to clarify something? Read the book of Psalms or Job. Both are filled with complaints and questions of God. And even Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thomas is just one in a long line of good and faithful people who have raised their voices to ask hard and very good questions. The truth is, faith lies in a conversation. Faith prompts a conversation. Faith is when we're willing to embrace the doubts and ask the questions and face the answers. Faith believes in something that is beyond our ability to understand fully, but is not afraid to try. The story of Thomas is a testimony to the difficulty of faith, how hard it is to believe. Faith takes work because it's uncomfortable and begs us to ask tough questions. Thomas validates our need for God's touch. It says that it is okay for us to ask questions of God, to want a personal encounter with God. There's nothing cut and dried about the Christian faith. It cannot be reduced to a set of rules where everything fits, where everything makes sense, where all we do is to connect the dots. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. They tried to explain everything in a formula to make all of life a set of rules, and if it didn't fit, they rejected it as heresy or blasphemy. Consequently, their hearts were closed to Jesus simply because he didn't meet the criteria. Their unwillingness to look outside the box blinds them to the miracle of Jesus, who was right there with them. God appears when we least expect him, showing us that possibility has nothing to do with being able to explain it. Our faith will ask us to look outside the box, to colour outside the lines, and to believe some things that everyone else says is ridiculous. But like Thomas, faith begins with an encounter, a conversation, a meeting, because without it we're unable to believe. Without an encounter with God, the resurrection seems as silly as seeing Elvis Presley in the supermarket down the road buying peanuts. It's ridiculous. But an encounter with the risen Jesus changes all of that. Suddenly the absurd becomes a new reality, and rules which once governed our believing and our disbelieving are blurred, and even the lines between life and death, which once seemed so absolute, are crossed. Make no mistake, this is a story of doubt, but it's also a story of God's ability to change that doubt into faith, not to erase the doubt, but overcome it with an irresistible meeting and conversation with the impossible. Faith is that crazy thing that allows us to believe when everything else is impossible. The story is important because when we can see the possible through our own cloudy, disbelieving eyes, we suddenly can see an entire world of possibility. God has overcome the grave, and now God even overcomes those that lead to our death. Things like disbelief, fear, hatred, and narrowness. And even though this is a story of doubt, it is a miracle of faith that we are ultimately left with. Minds are opened. Hearts shout out the words, my Lord and my God, all because of the personal touch and a vision of Jesus. Without it, we must continue to wallow around in our doubt or remain a hostage by what seems impossible. Now, Thomas really wasn't a bad guy. In fact, he was really no different from the other disciples. He was just a week late. Think about it. I think they would have all been in Thomas's shoes. I don't know why they then call them doubting disciples. But they'd had an encounter, hadn't they? A week before. The other disciples had needed a personal encounter with the risen Jesus just as much as Thomas did. Faith and understanding began only after Jesus made himself personally known to each of them. And that will also be true for us. We risk remaining in our skepticism until God breaks through the locked doors of our hearts and minds. The miraculous news in all of this is that God searches and finds us even when we don't want to be found. Even when we shut ourselves away. Even when we try to ignore the good news, Jesus breaks through that door. The stone that barred the tomb couldn't contain him. He had conquered death, and he was going to make it known to his friends and to the world. And no flimsy wooden door could stop him from joining his disciples. When they saw him, they rejoiced. Actually, I think they were freaked out to start with. For the rest of us, Jesus appears breathing his spirit into our hearts, literally blowing away the mountain of doubt. This will be for us true Holy Communion, our theme for today. We need a personal encounter with Jesus before we can say, "My Lord and my God." A second-hand Jesus will never do. The truth is, we have all been doubting Thomases at one time or another. But it is into our doubting and searching hearts where Jesus breaks in and reveals himself to us. God knows our need for a first-hand encounter. That is why God came to us in the person of Jesus and became human, so that we could see him, touch him, and hear him. And he died for all of us on the cross, rose again for all of us to see. We have been given a vision of God's sacrificial love in Jesus, and we are touched by God's Holy Spirit, who breaks through and breathes life into our doubts. Did you notice right at the end of the reading where John says, "These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that through believing you may have life in his name." That's cool, isn't it? You know, we need that first encounter with God by his Holy Spirit. But we have it all backed up because it's all written by people who were there, who saw him, who touched him, who engaged with him. What better evidence can there be? After Jesus breaks into our hearts and we have declared, "My Lord and my God," there is life. We can no longer hide ourselves in the safety of silence. We're called to show our faith, so when others hear our story, it's not simply words, but something tangible, so they can see Jesus alive in us. The way we love each other, the way we respond to those in need, the way we are responsible with all God has given us, will be visible evidence of Jesus' presence in our lives. Others will come to faith not by what we say, but by the way we let God's love and character be seen. So here's the challenge and invitation. Let's help someone have a first-hand meeting with the living Jesus today. Lord God, you never condemn us for our doubts. You welcome our questions. You welcome our uncertainties. And you grant us your Spirit to help us weave through the obstacles and find the place of strength. So Lord, I pray for each one here today that we would all have a fresh personal encounter with you. That we would sense deep within our spirit, the Spirit of God, making us aware of your reality and helping us to journey through the doubts to find truth and certainty. Holy Spirit, we cannot do this of ourselves. We cannot reveal God to ourselves. All we can do is say yes to your invitation, to your welcome, to your Spirit. And Lord, help us to stop dumping on Thomas and anybody else who has doubts. But help us to engage in their journey towards hope and certainty and the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord, to whom we declare, "My Lord and my God." Amen.